Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 22 through 38. Pay attention to the word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said, for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. There's a story about a young boy who took part in an experimental medical procedure which was intended to help with his allergy problems. After the procedure, which took all day, and just prior to being sent home, the doctor informed he and his mother that there was no chance of a delayed reaction. And as you may figure, because I'm giving you an illustration, there was a delayed reaction. In the middle of the night, his mother rushed him off to the hospital, and upon arriving, she dragged her son to the desk where the lady at the desk, the nurse, looked at the boy, who by this time was covered from his eyes to his knees in hives. She then proceeded to hand the mother some paperwork, unfazed by the life-threatening condition that the boy was in. It was at that time that a doctor stepped out from behind the door of the nurse's desk, saw the boy and dropped all the paperwork he was carrying, proceeded to grab the boy in his arms and run down the hall, throwing him on a medical bed, and only a few seconds passed when the boy was surrounded by nurses who began the necessary medical procedures. Well, the boy lived. Why? The point then is this, that when others were oblivious to the true need of the boy, there was one man who, through years of disciplined study, knew the terrible estate that the boy was in and knew what the boy needed to survive. And it's the same thing we see here with Simeon in Luke chapter 2. He lived in a religious culture which anticipated the Messiah being a great king and leader of men who would lead Israel out of Roman captivity. Most were oblivious to the true need, and they were oblivious to the needs of Israel. Simeon, however, as the text reads, was a man who was righteous, devout, and filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man learned in the scriptures, and as he awaited the comfort and consolation of Israel, he knew what that was. He did not expect a great leader of men, not a great king who would lead in military might, but one who, and these are my four main points, one who would bring peace, salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to his people, Israel. A note before we continue, I will be going through several scripture passages, but I will read most of them. I will only have you turn to a couple. So as we see in the text here, Simeon knew by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So as we consider the incarnation, especially at this time of the year and moments just after Jesus was born, we'll first look at the peace which Simeon speaks of here. We'll be looking primarily at verse 29 through 32 in the Song of Simeon. But understand the peace which he speaks of, we must understand the context in which Simeon particularly speaks of it. And that context is death. Human death is an intrusion on this world, brought on by the fall. It is the curse which God promised to Adam if he were to transgress the law. It's the separation of body and soul which men so fear. Men do ridiculous things to avoid death, as we are all aware, especially here in the U.S., especially with the use of video games, television, movies, that our culture tries to avoid the reality of death, pushing it back as far as possible, creating fantasy worlds to keep at bay the truth and realities that are before us, that we're all dying. So many scream and howl at the prospects of dying, and this, of course, is exactly what Simeon does, right? Of course not. But Simeon looks at a newborn baby, the Christ, and he's effectively saying, Lord, now you are about to let me die. And it's not screaming, it's not fear, it is peace. He is peace. Peace is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Imagine looking at little Wyatt or ginormous Francis. Simeon's looking at a little baby and seeing his peace in that child. It would be a ridiculous scene for anyone viewing it. And that is the gospel itself. The peace which God gave at the incarnation, it is a person. It is Christ. So when Simeon faces that thing which is most fearful to mankind, the rending of body and soul, and thus going before the throne of God Almighty, the only thing which gives him peace is Christ. As Paul says in Philippians, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That thing which is a violation of God's good created order. And Simeon's looking at a baby and says, it doesn't matter because I have life and peace in this child. Because I think Simeon would say, as Paul did earlier in the same letter, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He had seen the Lord's Christ. And in seeing him, he had peace. And this brings us to our second point, salvation. As I previously noted, there were very few who recognized the true spiritual need of mankind. Simeon here in this passage, but Zechariah also in the previous chapter, he also recognized the need. In verse 77 of chapter 1, when Simeon is speaking about his son, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Christ, he says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. The problem with Israel was not Rome. Rome was certainly a problem, but it was negligible in comparison to their true need. And that need being sinners before a holy God. The two are at odds with each other. inherently opposed to each other. There's a schism between man and God, which man cannot overcome by any means in himself. Man is weak and helpless, dead in the trespasses of his sins. And this is the need which Zechariah saw and Simeon saw. Reconciliation between man and God, the forgiveness of sins. And this is what God was pleased to give in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the preeminent display of God's mercy, the predominant work of his mercy, is salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the tender mercy of our God. And this is what Simeon saw in Christ. When he looked on that baby and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation," he trusted in a little baby for his salvation, for his forgiveness of sins. He trusted in Jesus for that salvation. As it says in Acts 4, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. You cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot make yourself do enough good works that God would be pleased with you. There is nothing you can bring before God as a worthy offering for the price of your soul. In Psalm 49, the psalmist says this, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." And there are many today who find it absurd that you say that there's only one way to God. And they say, no, there are many paths that lead to the same end. And that is true. There are many paths which lead to hell. There is only one way to go before God in purity, and that is through the Son given to us some 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, our Lord. What you bring before God is your sin, your filth and your impurity. And that gift of Jesus Christ is our salvation. It is your salvation. To reiterate this just a step further, Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is through Jesus alone that you can go before the Father. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, is in the person of Jesus Christ. And even as a baby, Simeon saw that child and knew him as his Savior. And so this peace and salvation is what Simeon saw in Jesus. What does that mean for you? This third point answers exactly that, as Simeon says in the first line of verse 32, that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Up until the coming of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the gospel of salvation, was centered around the nation of Israel. So when the Word went out, it was primarily because of proximity to Israel. And that these other nations would come near Israel, they would see and hear God's working. The only time that I can recall that Israel went out during this time was during the reign of Solomon, when the borders were expanded greatly, when Israel was at the height of its power. Well, that was short-lived. At other times, there were prophets who would be heard by kings of foreign nations. Daniel is an example of this, who spoke in the courts of kings of Babylon and Persia, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. But that was because Israel was in exile, removed from the promised land and suffering for their sins, the punishment of God. And so the nations were darkness. Almost every other nation prior to the incarnation was in darkness. But Jesus came to break down that dividing wall of hostility between Israel and the Gentile nations. He came to be a light shining in the darkness. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a longer passage, but it is pertinent to the text at hand. Verse 11 through 19. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So why do Simeon's words matter to us? Because they're for us. We are those who were far off. But if you are in Christ today, then you have been brought near by his precious blood. We would be those who had no hope, strangers alienated to the covenants of promise, but he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. He preached Christ. And so that all those who hear and receive Christ have access to the Father as fellow citizens of the kingdom and the household of God. And the last point we have here is that Jesus is the glory of his people, Israel. He is our glory, as he is our peace, as he is our salvation, and as he is our light. When we look through Paul's letters, we see one thing, the one thing that he boasts in is Christ. And Christ alone. There is nothing else which is of more value to Paul than Christ. It has been said, if you should gain the whole world but have not Christ, you have nothing. But if you should have nothing and have Christ, you have everything. There is nothing which compares to the immeasurable value of knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when Simeon saw that little child brought to him in the arms of his parents, he didn't see a mere baby. He saw God in the flesh. He saw his glory. He saw his comfort, his consolation in the glory of the Son. But then the problem arises for those of us who live 2,000 years later, after the coming of Christ, that Simeon saw Jesus, and unless you have some very good anti-aging ointment, you were not there. We haven't seen him. None of us have. But Simeon's words are still true for us because, as Jesus says in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have seen him by faith. And those realities, the peace, the salvation, the light for revelation, and the glory are ours through faith in Christ Jesus. And yet we have even a more beautiful picture of the glory which is to come. And one last text I would have you turn to is Revelation 21. When we consider Christ as our glory, I find almost no text to be more beautiful than Revelation 21. We'll start with verse 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And skipping down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that is the glory that we hope for, the glory that we have in Jesus Christ, that is secured for us in Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, in his life, death and resurrection. The glory that is secured for us is Christ himself. God himself dwelling with his people. And in that city, New Jerusalem, we will see the unveiled glory of God face to face and have intimate fellowship with him. And so what is our response? And I'll close with this. Our response should be that of the prophetess Anna. Give thanks to God and speak of Christ as you have opportunity. The season is not about the material gifts that we get on Christmas morning. It is about the greatest gift which could ever be given. That song that we just sang, 217, had a beautiful stanza in it. Shall we still dread God's displeasure, who to save freely gave his most cherished treasure? To redeem us he hath given his own Son from the throne of his might in heaven. God himself gave you his most precious gift. He gave you his Son. And that is the gift which we have in and with us if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is the greatest gift, God in human form, to secure for us our peace, salvation, and who would be our glory. And so our response is to give thanks and sing and speak of Him who is your hope and peace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the great gift of your Son, in whom we have life and redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, there is nothing which compares to knowing you, and we ask that you would be with us even in these last moments of this service, that the worship we offer you would be pleasing to you. And we thank you that through your Son, the works of our hands might be pleasing and acceptable to you. And Lord, we thank you that all that we bring before you is our sin and our filth, and yet in Jesus Christ we have life, in your word and by your Spirit. Please help us, Lord, to glorify and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' precious name we ask this. Amen.